Good evening. It's good to have you worshiping with us here at the Waverly Church of Christ on this Sunday evening. And as you may notice, Kyle and I have kind of swapped a little bit. I'm doing the virtual on Sunday evening and he's doing the in-person on Sunday morning. But Lord willing, I should be back with you in the building next Sunday morning. And I'm looking forward to that because I've certainly missed all of you and missed being in your presence. Tonight I want to continue something that we actually started 2 weeks ago, looking at this concept of gospel character. And as I say that, you may remember that our elders have set before us as our mission this year to be the hands of Jesus. And yet before we can become the hands of Jesus, we must first be the heart of Jesus. Though Jesus has ascended back to His Father in heaven, you may also remember that He promised to His disciples that He would send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who works in our lives as Christians to develop within us the Lord's heart. Having said that, within each of us, as we noticed 2 weeks ago, the Holy Spirit is causing His fruit to grow. And that fruit is that which is reflected in our lives as individuals who belong to Christ, especially those individuals who, as you look in Galatians chapter 5, are doing three things. They're all pretty much the same. In verse 18, he says that we are led by the Spirit. In verse 25, he tells us not only are we living by the Spirit, but also that we are walking by the Spirit. And as we do these things, this fruit of the Spirit is becoming more and more evident in our lives. That fruit is composed of a number of traits, 9 to be exact, that Paul describes as being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can take these 9 traits and further divide them into groups of three groups of three. So that here's what you have. The first three, love, joy, and peace, are those graces which actually turn our hearts toward God, because these things come from God. The second group of three are the graces which direct our attention toward our fellow man, things such as patience, kindness, and goodness. The last group of three refer more directly to ourselves and where we are in our Christian life, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So tonight, as we look at these 9 groups, we want to spend tonight looking at the first three. Next Sunday morning, we'll look at the second set of three, and then the following Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll look at the final set of three. But tonight, let's begin with the first set, and specifically with that which the Spirit works to develop within us, love. The fruit of the Spirit, we're told, is love. And the love which the Spirit seeks to develop within us comes from God. It is from Him. It is a characteristic for which He is known. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, the Apostle John tells us, "Beloved, let us love one another." He tells us why. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So love is important because God is love. It comes from God. And that love is something that God, according to what Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, pours out within our hearts. And you know how He does that? Paul tells us there in Romans 5, verse 5, through the Holy Spirit. So the fruit of the Spirit is being poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It's all coming from God. This love is also that which makes us most like God. Again, let me take you to the 1 John, this time there in verse 16 of chapter 4. And here's what John says there. He said this, "God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So this love comes from God. It describes who God is. It lets you know that we are abiding in God if it is in us, and it is what God pours out into our hearts. But this love stands out. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapters 12, right at the end of chapter 12, and then in chapter 13, that great chapter on life, at the end of chapter 12, what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians is that he wants to show the Corinthian Christians a more excellent way. Well, that more excellent way is love. When you come into chapter 13, one of the things he tells us is that if we do all of these different things he speaks of, but we don't have love, he says we're nothing. So without love, you and I are nothing. And not only that, when you come to the end of that, he speaks it at the end of chapter 13, now abides faith, hope, and love. What's the greatest of these? He says, it's love. That Greek word that is being used there for love is the word agape. And it is that love which seeks the highest good in another person. So God is seeking the highest good in us, and He wants us to seek the highest good in those around us. It was the single term that was used by the early church to describe that self-giving love of God. Not only that, they infused new meaning into that word because it was not a word that was frequently used in the Greek language of the day, in the common language of the Greek. They used three other words more often. This word was infused by the church to describe that special love of God. And people come to see that through us. But how is that love displayed in our lives? Agape love is displayed in our lives as we walk in love. In Ephesians chapter 5, there in verses 1 and 2, Paul begins in verse 1 by telling us to be imitators of God as beloved children. And then he tells us how we imitate God. He says, walk in love. Well, what does that love look like? He tells us in verse 2, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and fragrant sacrifice to God, or a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So it is a sacrificial love. He said Christ gave himself up for us. That's what it means to walk in love. It means that we walk in a manner that shows we care so much about others that we sacrifice on their behalf. Not only that, we are to, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 22, we're to fervently love one another from the heart. Why is that so important? Because of what Christ said to His disciples in the upper room after He gave them the new commandment that they were to love one another even as He loved them. He then said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's what we are to do. We're to have that kind of love one for another. But something else about it makes it so important. It is that glue that binds us together in what Paul calls in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, perfect unity. When you look at a body of Christians and you see that body of Christians bound together and they are working together as one, there is a love that is there. And it is that love, as we often sing, bind us together, Lord, bind us together with love. It's love that's doing that. But then the last thing about this love as it's displayed in our lives is that it is to be the universal motive for all that we do. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. So there you have it, love. Love is to define our lives. It is to be seen in our relationships with one another. It is to be seen in the way that we treat not just one another, but those outside of the body of Christ. The second thing is joy. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's an aspect of that fruit which the Spirit seeks to develop within our lives. And this joy comes from a Greek word, chara or kara. And it's translated joy, but it also has some other meanings. It can also mean delight or gladness or great happiness. And it is something that is closely connected with another Greek word, charis, which means grace. And I think the reason those two words are so close together is because of what they do in our lives. God's grace in our lives has so benefited us that out of what we have been blessed with by God through His grace, we now have abundant joy that we express in our lives on a daily basis. God's grace was responsible for the removal of our sins, and now we, out of joy, respond to that grace. Joy is an attitude of life that rejoices in who we are in Christ, regardless of what's going on around us in the world. You see, what's going on around us in the world has nothing to do with what God has done for us through Christ. He has granted us forgiveness of sins. But why is all this so important? Why is joy so important in our lives? Well, like love, it is a gift from God. God gives it to us. In Romans chapter 15, there in verse 13, Paul makes this statement. He says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." God is the one who fills us, as Paul says, with all joy and hope. And that joy, or not joy and hope, joy and peace, and that joy and peace causes us, as he says, to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There again, just as with love, the power of the Holy Spirit is at work, bringing this about in our lives, working within us. But this word joy is important in our lives because it is an integral part of the kingdom of God. If you look at Romans chapter 14, there in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. In other words, it's not partying, it's not just having a grand old time. No, he says it is righteousness and peace and joy, notice this, in the Holy Spirit. So it's an integral part of God's kingdom. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And it is in the Holy Spirit that these things are found. But it is also something that sustains us in our when we face times of persecution. You've heard me say on more than one occasion, and I know you've heard Kyle say it, we've used it from what we find in Scripture. The Apostle Paul taught those Christians as he was going back through Asia Minor, having helped start the church in the regions of Galatia, and he told them that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. And he also told Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, joy makes that persecution more bearable. In Paul's letter to the Christians at Thessalonica, in his first letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, right in the introduction there in verse 6, here's what he says. He says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord." Now notice this, "having received the word," that is the word that he was preaching, "in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit." There was a joy that they received through the Holy Spirit that sustained them in the tribulation, in the persecution they were experiencing because of the gospel, because of their belief in Jesus Christ and how that was to change their lives. If you go to Hebrews chapter 12, there in verses 1 and 2, the writer, after using the great chapter of faith, talking about all of the faithful of God in chapter 11, and then he comes to chapter 12 and talks about this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us and how we are to run with endurance the race set before us. And then he tells us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. You see, the joy of what awaited him made it possible for him to endure the tribulation of the cross, the suffering of the cross. And it is the joy that awaits us that helps us endure in the things that we will experience in this life and in this realm, because we know what awaits us in the realm beyond this realm. But for each of us as Christians, joy should constantly be present in our lives. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we read that and we may not think much about it, but realize this. Paul spoke those words, wrote those words from a prison cell. And if anyone had reason for not rejoicing, it would have been him. But instead, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Such rejoicing is also the result of the love which we have and receive from one another. In Paul's letter to Philemon, there in Philemon, verse 7, Paul makes this statement, I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. The love which Philemon expressed toward the Apostle Paul caused Paul to experience joy and comfort, even though he is writing from a prison cell as he writes this letter. And finally, our joy, just as with so many other things, is not determined by our circumstances. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James said there, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Consider it joy. And then he says this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So let me ask you, are we a body of people, of Christians, who are known for our joy? Do people know us that way? Do those in our community see us as people filled with joy, or people who are constantly grumbling and complaining about what's going on around us in the world? No one wants to be around an individual who always seems to be walking under a cloud as if it's a rainy day. You and I have so much for which we have to be thankful, so much that God has done and continues to do in our lives, and we have every reason to rejoice without ceasing. The last fruit that I want to, aspect of the fruit, maybe I should say, that I want us to look at in our lesson this evening is peace. Love, joy, and peace. And it is the peace which the Spirit produces in our lives. It is a sense of well-being because of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And there's also a certain tranquility that we experience in our relationship with God, with other people, especially with believers. We even sing a hymn that has these words. We sing, peace, perfect peace in this dark world of sin. You and I can have that perfect peace as Christians because of what the Holy Spirit is doing within us. But like love and joy, it too is very important because it too is a gift from God. As we've already looked at Romans chapter 15, verse 13, you may remember there that it was Paul's desire that God would fill them, the God of hope would fill them with joy and peace in believing. And that joy and that peace would cause them to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the one, God is the one that fills us not only with joy, but also with peace. And the overflowing of that causes us to overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as with joy, it's an integral part of God's kingdom. Because as we noticed earlier in Romans chapter 14, there in verse 17, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. But it's also the result of something. It is the result of setting our minds upon the things of the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, there in verses 5 and 6, Paul, talking about those who set their minds on the flesh and those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And he tells us that those who set their mind, those who, as he says, are according to the Spirit, which we could also say those who are walking in the Spirit, those who are led by the Spirit, those who are living by the Spirit, they are the ones who are setting their mind on the things of the Spirit. And at the end of Romans chapter 8, there in verse 6, he tells us what those things are. He says that the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. So when we set our mind on the things of the Spirit, the things which God's Spirit seeks to grow and develop within our life, within us, it results in life and peace. And it plays out in our lives in some very powerful ways. We find ourselves, first of all, at peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said there that having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So because of what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary, you and I now have peace with God. And I can't imagine a better peace to have in my life, and I don't think you can either in your own life, because none of us wants to be on the receiving end of God's wrath, which is what we would be if we were not Christians and if we were outside of Christ. And to know on a daily basis that I am destined to face the eternal wrath of God just would not make my day-to-day living very enjoyable at all. And certainly there would be no peace in it. But to know that I have peace with God gives me peace within. But it also, and that peace that the Holy Spirit works to develop within us results in peace with those around us. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, Solomon made this statement. He says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. And then also, we are taught by Paul in Romans chapter 14, there in verse 19, to pursue peace with all men. Have you ever seen someone that seems to just be walking around with a chip on their shoulder? They seem to just be mad at life. They're just looking for a reason to explode at someone. That person has no peace within. But a person that has peace within because of what the Holy Spirit is doing is not mad at life. They have joy. And that peace is what is guarding their hearts and minds in Christ. Not only that, we know that others can see that peace within us and that we have it within. It's what Jesus gave to His disciples. In John chapter 14, verse 27, He made this statement to them there in the upper room. He said, peace I leave with you, My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But it's the same peace that rules within our hearts. As Paul said to the Christians at Colossae in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, he said, let the peace of Christ rule within your hearts. So it's that peace that is ruling and reigning inside of us. And that's important. Because there are times when we're anxious, aren't we? Times when we're struggling and maybe we're worried over something. And you know what Paul says? In Philippians chapter 4, if you go back there, as I said, he's writing from a prison cell. He said, be anxious for nothing. That's hard to do, isn't it? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And he said that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful thought to know that God's peace is guarding our hearts and minds. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul lists there for us what he calls the works or the deeds of the flesh. And he tells us that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 22, he comes back, as we noticed 2 weeks ago, and he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he tells us that those of us who have this in our lives, he says, against such there is no law. And when you compare the two lists, you find that you compare the traits or the things that are to be found in the list that is composed of the desire for the things of God versus the sinful nature, the desire of that sinful nature. And what you see and what we have learned tonight is that as we walk in the Spirit and by the Spirit, what we experience is the fruit that the Spirit seeks to develop in our lives. And tonight it's love, joy, and peace. However, if we are participating in the works of the deeds of the flesh, and our desire is for the things of the flesh or for the things of the sinful nature, then what we are experiencing are things like hatred and jealousies and outburst of wrath. So let me ask you, which would you rather have? Would you rather be infused with love and joy and peace by the Spirit of Almighty God? Or would you rather be inflicted with hatred and jealousies and outburst of wrath because of the desire of the flesh? I personally think that's really not a difficult question to answer. I'd rather know the love, joy, and peace that Almighty God is working to instill within me. But if you're a person here, or if you're a person who's watching, I should say, this evening, and you don't have this in your life, are you a Christian? Because this is what the Holy Spirit is working to develop in the lives of those who are God's people. If you're not a Christian, then your life is going to, Satan is going to continue to work to put this other in your life. And you may be a person who walks around mad at the world, frustrated with everything that's going on, and having no love for anyone or anything. But God can change that. And He's made it possible through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And what He tells us is that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. As Jesus said, that if we believe in Him, we have life evermore. But we also must be willing to confess that belief, because He said that whoever confesses Me before men, him will I confess before My Father which is in heaven. And we must be willing to act upon that belief by coming to Him in obedient faith and being buried with Him in baptism so that He can wash away those sins. And then He will begin work by putting His Spirit within you to grow that fruit in your life so that you may know the love, the joy, and the peace that God wants you to have. If we can help you in any way, please contact us here at the Waverly Church of Christ. But thank you so very much for being patient with us tonight and your gracious attention. And I pray that God will continue to watch over and keep you in the days which are ahead.